Good morning.
Good morning. Hear this portion of the story of God as it is written in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priest, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things, so Pilate asked him again, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed.
Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release you to you, the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest and the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Did you know that today is the last Sunday of the year? It is. At least in terms of the way Christians keep time. Because see, next Sunday we begin the season of Advent. And in the Christian year, or what's sometimes referred to as the liturgical calendar, Advent isn't just a time to prepare for Christmas, but it is a season of hope for Christ coming again at the end of time. But it's also the start of a new year, which means that today is the last Sunday of the current year, what sometimes is referred to as the season of ordinary time. And for about 100 years now, Christians have recognized this Sunday, today, as Christ the King Sunday. As the name implies, it is traditionally a day to celebrate the ongoing reign of Jesus Christ, who is the center of all creation, the ruler of all history, and the judge of all people. And coming full circle as one year ends and another begins, it means that right before we turn our attention to the humble birth of Jesus, to the Son of God coming in flesh as a baby that first Christmas, we will remember today that the babe of Bethlehem is also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who will come again in glory. And so next Sunday, we will pause our series that we have been doing on the Gospel of Mark, and we'll begin our Advent series, aptly entitled, Do Not Be Afraid. But today, Mark, on this Christ the King Sunday, is going to give us a glimpse into just the kind of king Jesus is. Because Jesus is a king who defies definition. Jesus is a king who takes our place. And Jesus is a king who gives his life for us. If you haven't done so already, would you please grab a Bible or pull up an app somewhere nearby and let's look at Mark 15 together. Follow along as I'm going to walk us through this text beginning in verse 1. Let's hear God's word to us again. Mark writes that as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Well, 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus get dragged before the Jewish religious leaders and subjected to a sham of a trial that ended with Jesus being accused of blasphemy, what would be a capital offense. The religious leaders, they want Jesus dead, but the Sanhedrin, that Jewish ruling council, does not have the authority under Roman law to execute Jesus. So they bind Jesus up. Jesus, who has shown no signs of a physical threat or being a flight risk or some sort of violent revolution, they bind him up and they take Jesus to the Roman governor of Judea, a guy named Pontius Pilate. Now, history has shown that having been appointed by the Roman emperor, Pilate is no friend of the Jewish people he ruled over. He was known to be unscrupulous and contemptuous and willing to violent suppression of any opposition to his rule. He doesn't care one bit about the squabbles of the Jews over their own religious laws. A charge of blasphemy against Jesus means nothing to Pilate. And so to get Pilate to execute Jesus, the chief priests need a different allegation. They must bring to Pilate a charge of sedition, insurrection, or revolution against Rome and its emperor. And apparently, they've done just that. Look at verse 2. And Pilate asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." "You are king of the Jews?" Pilate declares with a statement that really just implies a question. As once more, Mark the gospel writer makes one of Jesus' enemies an unwitting confessor. For the irony is that Pilate is more right than even he understands. But this is not a theological question at all. For Pilate, this is a political question. Pilate is asking, "Are you a political leader? Are you claiming political power? Do you have a political agenda and the will to see it through?" And Jesus' reply is artful and tactful and brilliant. "You say," responds Jesus. With few words, Jesus says a lot. Jesus is deliberately and specifically ambiguous. It's not a direct affirmation of his kingship. Otherwise, Pilate would have immediate grounds for his execution. But it's not a denial either. Otherwise, Jesus would be, well, lying and denying his true identity and his mission. "So, Jesus, are you king of the Jews? Are you the king?" And Jesus replies, "Yes and no. Yes, I absolutely am a political leader. And no, I'm not going to be defined by any of your categories." Jesus gives both an affirmation and a denial at the same time. Let's keep looking at what happens. Verse 3. And the chief priests accused him, Jesus, of many things. Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, the chief priests here, basically, they just come unglued and they hurl accusations at Jesus. But Jesus refuses to play along with their legal game or even to legitimize their complaints or Pilate's power. Now, just out of curiosity, could you have done this? Because I don't know about you, how do you feel when people accuse you of things? How do you respond when you feel falsely accused of something? I got to admit, it stirs me up. I admit that I quickly get defensive. I get angry. I sometimes want to hurl accusations back at somebody. But not Jesus. And Mark says that Pilate was amazed. It's a positive word. Pilate marveled at Jesus. This is not Pilate thinking, "Man, I can't believe anybody would be so stupid as not to answer these questions." That's not his amazement. This is Pilate wondering who Jesus is because Jesus is not acting like anybody that Pilate has ever seen before. And this is still the way of Christ the King, and it should be our way too. Pastor and author Timothy Keller rightly points out that this is one more thing that makes Jesus unique and makes Christianity unique among world religions. If you were to say to Muhammad, "Are you a political leader?" the answer is a clear yes. And his followers, broadly speaking, follow that course today, even to some great extremes. If you were to say, on the other hand, to Buddha, "Are you a political leader?" The answers are clear: no. And again, his followers, broadly speaking, follow that course today. But if you say to Jesus, "Are you a political leader?" the answer is clear: yes and no. And we who are followers of Jesus must follow that same course today, tomorrow, this week, neither withdrawing from politics nor making political power ultimate as a goal and source of hope. Each one of us is engaging in political conversations and even actions right now. You're going to be making political decisions this week. Let's just face it. Public health recommendations about wearing masks or avoiding large gatherings have been politicized, to be sure. Can you act like Jesus in the midst of this? You're going to be in conversations, I'm sure, with others about the outcome of recent elections. Will you speak like Jesus, treat others like Jesus, pursue the agenda of Jesus? We will make choices to either engage in or to ignore the issue of racism and its presence in our society. Will we here too be like Jesus, loving like Jesus, working for justice like Jesus does? See, there's no formula for this. It requires that we invest ourselves deeply and daily in knowing Jesus Christ, interacting with him, and becoming more and more like him. Be like Jesus. Be ambiguous by the world's political standards, but then leave others amazed. Again, how do we do that? Well, let's get back to the gospel, and let's see if we can find some guidance here in Mark. Let's look again together, picking up in verse 6. Mark writes that now at the feast, he, and that's Pilate here, used to release for them, for the Jewish people, one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. Now, Barabbas is actually a family name. It's what we might often call a surname or a last name. Bar, the first three letters there, is a prefix that means son. And so Barabbas means son of Abba, or son of a father. So why here refer to this man by his last name? Well, it's not a historical certainty, but it is likely, and there's evidence to point to the fact that Pilate here, the Roman governor, had in his custody two men with the first name, with the personal name, Jesus, which was a popular name at the time. He's got Jesus, Barabbas, Jesus, son of Abba. And he actually has Jesus, Bar-Joseph, Jesus, son of Joseph, who was called Christ or Messiah. Now consider what else these two men named Jesus might have in common. Both men were known among the people by their reputations for being radicals. Jesus, Barabbas, for being a zealot who led a violent rebellion. Jesus, Bar-Joseph, for being an itinerant preacher and a faith healer. Both men grew up as second-class citizens in their homeland under the violent occupying force of the Roman Empire. Both men were upset and angered by the way the priestly aristocracy of the Jews, the Sadducees, compromised with the Romans. Both men would have despised the practices of the high priests who turned the outer courts of the temple into a market that cheated the poor and kept the people from worshiping God. Both men were willing to die for their cause. Both men were arrested during the same week, quickly brought to trial, found guilty, and then sentenced to execution by crucifixion. And both men were tempted to use power, the power of the sword, to lead their rebellion. Jesus Barabbas did just that. He pursued the love of power, while Jesus Bar-Joseph always chose the power of love. Jesus Bar-Joseph not only preached, but practiced a life marked by sacrificial love and humble service. And now Pilate, he's got these two men in his custody as the restless Jewish pilgrims show up at his doorstep wanting to be placated, to have a prisoner released back to them. What's he going to do? Well, verse 8, let's look. Mark writes that the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them by saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him released, to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Pilate is no fool. He sees the Jewish leaders acting out of a mix of self-interest and resentment. But Pilate also doesn't want to be their tool. He doesn't want to be seen as a puppet, as being swayed by Jewish sentiments. He won't be part of their scheme. And so although the crowds may have come as supporters of Barabbas seeking his release, Pilate offers up Jesus. Again, calling him King of the Jews, perhaps thinking he can secure the favor of the people over and against their leaders, pitting them against each other. But the priestly aristocracy obviously considered Jesus an even greater threat than Barabbas. And so they manipulate the vote. Like the crowds before Pilate, we too must now answer the question, which Jesus do you and I want? Do we want a Jesus possessing and giving the power to rise up? A Jesus like Barabbas? See, we too, like those in Jerusalem that week, we often want a leader or a king who's going to come and empower us. Even among self-proclaimed Christians, we often want the power wielder more than the peacemaker. But while power can be a good servant, it always wants to be the master. And yet the temptation to choose the way of power, it confronts us at every level. It confronts us in our families, in our relationships with those that we love most. We're tempted to choose power over love. It's a temptation in the church. And certainly we could be tempted to pursue and to chase after power more than love. And it is absolutely a temptation that we see being played out in local and national politics and international affairs, as daily people are choosing power over love. Instead of choosing the way of Jesus, of Barabbas, the way of power, you and I do get the choice to choose the way of Jesus Bar-Joseph, the way of sacrificial love and giving and service. See, the crowds before Pontius Pilate, they make their choice. And what's interesting, though, is we don't really know what happens to Barabbas, do we? We don't hear anything more from him. We know that he experienced forgiveness from Pilate, from the Roman law. He's released, and Jesus Bar-Joseph is going to die in his place. But did he experience forgiveness from Jesus Bar-Joseph? He could have heard the Jesus who died in his place say from the cross that he should have hung on, "Father, forgive them." He could have turned his life over to the other Jesus, his Lord and Savior. We just don't know. But I do know we need to finish this part of the story. So let's go back one more time to Mark. Pick up at verse 12 with me. Mark writes, "And Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call King of the Jews?'" Notice the taunt in that. "And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." What should we do with the king? Pilate asks. Have you ever wondered what you might have done if you had been there that day as one of the many in the crowd before Pilate? It may not be what you think or even what you would ordinarily want. See, crowds have always been easily swayed. Just ask any social psychologist or any dictatorial psychopath. Even today, ordinarily reasonable people can get swept up in a mob mentality and chant extraordinary things at a political rally or a protest. And so, has often been hypothesized, some of the same voices that days earlier shouted before Jesus, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," those same voices might be the ones now shouting, "Crucify him." Agitated and egged on by the religious leaders, the people cast their votes. They render their verdict. But Pilate is not easily convinced or easily swayed. He wants to know why. What has Jesus done to deserve this? Do you notice that nobody actually answers that question? Not the crowds, certainly not the religious professionals. They can't answer because Jesus is innocent. So why then is this happening to the one who is the king? It's because Jesus wants it to happen. It's because that's the kind of king Jesus is. It's because Jesus is not taking just Barabbas' place. Jesus is taking your place and mine. See, on this Christ the King Sunday, consider again who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Jesus is the king who takes temptation and gives deliverance. Jesus is the king who takes temptation and gives deliverance. In Jesus, we do not have a king who is aloof and distant and unaware of what's like to struggle, to feel conflicting desires, to wrestle with moral dilemmas, to be pulled this way and that by temptation. In fact, Jesus faced greater temptation than any one of us, than any normal human being who ever lived. In Gethsemane, Jesus took upon himself the full power of temptation, and he endured through prayerful dependence upon God the Father. And as he takes on temptation, Jesus gives to his disciples deliverance, the same pathway out of the trap of temptation. You too can watch and pray, for God will provide a way out of your temptations so that you can endure it. Jesus is also the king who takes abandonment and gives faithfulness. Jesus is betrayed by Jesus. It's active abandonment. Jesus is denied by Peter. It's passive abandonment. As king, Jesus can identify then with your experience of abandonment too. He knows what you're going through when you feel that way. But even more, Jesus also takes upon himself your own sins of abandonment. Jesus takes on how you have denied and betrayed others, for sure. But Jesus also takes on how you yourself have been betrayed and denied him. And in return, Jesus gives faithfulness to you. Jesus is faithful, and he goes to the cross for you. And Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Jesus will never abandon you. The one place where you can always find Jesus is at the end of your rope. You see, Jesus remains faithful even today to you. Jesus takes abandonment. He gives faithfulness. Jesus is the king who takes mocking and he gives identity. Jesus repeatedly takes on not just the verbal assaults and the insults that are hurled at him, but the attacks on his very identity as the king, as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Jesus can take on their mocking because Jesus knows who he is, who he really is. Jesus knows that he is the beloved Son of God, the anointed Messiah. And because he knows who he truly is, Jesus can give you your true identity as well. You know, I think we all hear voices that mock us. When people around us say things like, you're not going to make it. You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes. Or we hear those voices that go on inside of us that say, you're no good. You're flawed. You're a mistake. You're worthless. You're unloved. Jesus, in the face of all of those voices, even louder, says, you are mine. You're my beloved. And so you have infinite worth and value. You are made in my image, Jesus says. You are precious to me, and that is your identity. Jesus knows who you really are, and he wants you to know that too. And so Jesus takes on the mocking, and he gives us a true identity, our true selves. And Jesus is the king who takes injustice and gives mercy. The trial of Jesus by the religious leaders is a total farce. It's violated their own rules. And the miscarriage of justice just continues with Pilate, the secular governor of the day. Jesus takes on our injustices too. The injustices we suffer at the hands of others and the injustices that you and I commit. And instead, Jesus gives mercy. Despite having the powers of heaven at his command, Jesus does not strike back against the high priest or against Pilate or against the soldiers who crucify him or even against you and me. Jesus feels and he shows compassion, not vindictiveness. Jesus gives you mercy too. And that's why he's going to the cross. Jesus is the king who takes injustice and gives mercy. Jesus is the king who takes a curse and he gives a blessing. See, crucifixion was a horrible form of death that was normally reserved for slaves and non-Roman citizens. For the Romans, it was a penalty for rebellion. And significantly, crucifixion was abhorrent to the Jewish people. The Jewish law says that anybody who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. And yet this is what the Jewish leaders wanted for Jesus. Jesus was going to be executed. Not as one of their own, not as one who would experience death by stoning. No, Jesus was to die the death of a rebel and of a slave. See, crucifixion from a Jewish perspective was meant to brand Jesus as cursed by God. And Jesus does, in fact, take upon himself on that cross a curse, God's curse against sin. Jesus instead gives a blessing. He takes on the curse of your sin and of mine, and Jesus gives to you a blessing. He gives favor. He gives God's delight. He gives in return God's shalom, God's peace. Because Jesus is the king who takes on a curse and he gives a blessing. Jesus is the king who takes on punishment and he gives forgiveness. Jesus takes the punishment that you rightly deserve. You know, as that thief who was crucified next to Jesus will say to another, we're punished justly for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing, he says about Jesus. Our deeds deserve punishment too. But Jesus the King gives forgiveness instead. Jesus said from that cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Neil doesn't know what he's doing. Forgive him. Jesus is the same about you. Jesus takes upon himself the punishment for your sins so that you might be forgiven. And finally, Jesus is the king who takes upon himself death so that he might give life. Jesus freely gives up his life. Nobody makes Jesus die. He does it willingly. He does it voluntarily. He goes through that scourging as abhorrent and painful and violent and life-threatening as it is, and he then suffers the horrendous evil, the wickedness, the pain of the cross. He does it all, and all of the spiritual ramifications of that, all that is poured out upon him, he does that willingly. He takes death upon himself, the very power, the sting of death, so that he might go through death, and he busts out the other side on a resurrection morning because he's going to give you life, not just any life, new life, eternal life, true life, life that is found in him, bound up in him, if we are only united with him and receive those gifts. You see, because Jesus bar Joseph was crucified instead of Jesus Barabbas, we all, including Barabbas, might be freed to receive all that Christ the King would give us. All right, let me finish with a brief story and then a question. In 2009, Christy and I, my wife and I, had the opportunity to take a short-term mission trip to Cambodia, where our church, Calvin Church, has got mission partners, and God has called us to serve there. And while we were there, we were driven around by a man named Pana. Apana was a fascinating guy. We got to know him a little bit. I know there's much more to his story than we learned, but one of the things that was fascinating about Apana was not just his jovial demeanor. In fact, let me show you a picture of him. You can just kind of see the light in his eyes as he was here. He had one of the puppets that we used as part of a puppet show for the children that were there. Apana had come to know Jesus Christ. Apana had had his life changed by Jesus Christ. And so Apana wanted his name changed too, and he asked us to call him Barabbas. He wanted us to call him Barabbas over and over again. And it puzzled us, and we tried to go along with that. And I remember somewhere along the line, I think it was actually my wife Christy, asked him the question, why? Why should we call you Barabbas instead of your given name, Apana? And he simply said, it's because Jesus died in my place. I am Barabbas. You know, you don't have to change your name, but you do get to decide whether you're going to change your allegiances and whether you will follow Jesus as King, whether you will let Jesus take your place and give you new life. So here's the question. Let me paraphrase and ask Pilate's question. What would you do with the King? With Jesus. You can try to rid yourself of him like Pilate, or you can reject him outright like the crowds and the deeply religious, or you can receive him and to bow your knee, pledge your allegiance to Jesus, and allow his spirit to unite your life to his and receive all that he has for you. On this Christ the King Sunday, will you make sure that Jesus Christ is your King? Amen.